I appreciate the message Brother Ace has brought to us and shared with his experience. I stood where Brother Isaac was speaking. I just wanted to say, as he was making comments about our marriage, my wife punched me and said, God gets all the glory. And so I was standing to speak for her behalf. I tell everyone that it's an expression of God's mercy and God's grace. Our marriage is God's mercy toward me and grace toward her, is to put up with me. We began dating when we were 16 years of age. And I'm thankful that we have years together. I tell people that when we got married, August the 8th, 1959, I saw a girl come walking down an aisle on her father's arm, and I thought she was the most beautiful angel in the world that I'd ever seen. And I was still somewhat struck in awe that this old boy was going to take this girl to be his wife. But 62 years have passed, and she gets more beautiful every day. She gets more beautiful all the time. And I'm still amazed at God's grace and God's mercy. Turn your Bible to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, please. I want to say just a word about hope. I appreciate the reference to it. You know that I've not always been among Primitive Baptists, come through other orders. But one of the things that I found that disturbed me among Primitive Baptists, I'm being here long enough now I can pick fault, but one of the things I found was this seemingly wanting to glorify their doubts about their salvation. Now, every child of God has doubts, and you ought to have. Question. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. But I'll give an illustration about the word hope that I think will give us some help. The word hope does not mean wishful thinking. If I get up to bat in a baseball game with Joe Nuxall pitching, and I'm hoping to hit a home run, that's just plain out wishful thinking. But if Ted Kaczynski, now you don't know who that is, but he was the first baseman of Cincinnati Redlegs, and he loved to hit home runs. If Ted Kaczynski got up to bat, you were expecting a home run because of his previous performances. Two girls during World War II, or toward the end of World War II, were going down to the railroad station hoping to meet their husband. One girl had been dating a boy before he went off to service, and he kissed her goodbye and said, "When I return, I want to marry you." And all the 4 years while he was in service, war and everything, he had been writing to her, expressing his great love to her, and she was writing to him. And so on this particular day, he had written to her previously that he was going to be coming in on this train, and he hoped to see her, wanted to kiss her and to marry her. And so she told her friend, "I'm going to the train to meet the train. I hope to meet my husband." The other girl was not quite as beautiful and not quite as fortunate, and she did not have a boyfriend, but she knew that a lot of boys were coming on this train who were hoping to get married and were desperate to get married somewhat. And so she said, "I'm going down to the train station too. I hope to meet a husband." The difference is this: wishful thinking and assurance based upon a relationship. The child of God has a hope, not wishful thinking, but it is an assurance based upon a relationship of what God has promised us. He is faithful to keep his promises. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Before I begin there, I want to make mention about this book that I have been blessed to finish. It's entitled, This is the Virgin Birth of Jesus Christ and Importance to His Humanity. I thought I believed and knew all about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but I was required to make a rebuttal to false teaching, and that's what this paper is. It is a rebuttal to the false teaching about the eternal manhood of Jesus Christ. And in doing this research, I have been blessed by the Lord to come across some material and given material, and God's put stuff in my hands, and it has been a thrill to me to learn more about the blessed truth of the humanity of Jesus Christ. You read in the Word of God how that He became flesh and what all of that means, implies to you and I. We have a Savior, a great high priest, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh. That's why it is when boys get hurt, they holler for mother, mommy, not for daddy, because they know mommy's got a tender heart. And our Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I like to encourage you to read this and get one. I don't have enough to give out to everyone, and that's not the intention of it. I especially want all you preachers to have it. I think it will be a benefit to you. I gave one to Brother Isaac the other day night, and I said, here's 6 months of preaching for you. So you know what he's going to be preaching on for the next 6 months. Joking. Lamentations is a great book. I've preached through it, and it is a parallel of what's going on in America today. In your heart, you sympathize with Jeremiah as he saw his nation, the capital, the temple, being destroyed. And you can feel his anguish and his pain. I also would like to invite all of you, especially you ministers, preachers, again, Monday night. And now at the time it's 7:30, we have a Bible study. We have some preachers from Alabama, some men from Texas, men here in Mississippi, teaching and talking about various truths. And I would like you to invite Google Meet. If you have not done so, if you will send me your email address, or Brother Josh Howerson, your email address, anyone and everyone, men or women alike, are invited to join with it. But especially you ministers, it's a preacher's Bible study time. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord has answered a question about John the Baptist sent by John to Christ. I don't believe the question that they ask, and they are told, go show in chapter 1, and now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. And it's interesting to you to learn and remember why John was in prison, because he had preached against the sins of Herod. John the Baptist is a model Baptist preacher. We need to learn more from him. Now, when John had heard that in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I do not believe the question was in the heart of John the Baptist. I believe that the question was to inspire confidence and assurance in his disciples, whom he was about to leave. He knew and understood that his time was near at hand. He was in prison, and you know what happened, because he got his head cut off. One of the reasons I don't hate dancing is because it cost a good preacher, Baptist preacher, his head. And John the Baptist got his head cut off because of a dance. And he knew it was coming up, forewarned probably by the Lord. And so he wanted his apostles, his disciples, to feel assuredly, this is the Messiah. So they go to John, and John has this message. Christ answers this message, and he says, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The greatest miracle, blessing, that God did to mankind during that time and all time is the gospel is preached to you. If you're blessed to have ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the greatest blessing that you ever can enjoy. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now then the question arose afterwards about John the Baptist. And the Lord said to them, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist of all the prophets. And John indeed is one worthy of our consideration. Then in the 11th chapter, in the 20th verse, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. There's the issue of whether or not we ought to preach repentance to the world that we live in. Well, some say we should only preach repentance to the elect of God. I'm sorry, I don't see ease in the forehead of anyone. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, and we are to command what the Lord said. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Everybody should repent of their sins and their transgressions against the holy God. He is worthy of our obedience, whether we ever go to heaven or not. And you think on that a minute. He is worthy of our obedience and our worship, whether we go to heaven or not, because of who he is, because of his glory, of his majesty, and his power. Why, you've got idols that you worship here in life who nowhere come past the surface of Jesus Christ. So he began to upbraid these cities because they repented not. Because he said if the mighty miracles had been performed in Sodom, they would have repented. But they have not. You did not repent. People think that just some mighty miracle is going to get people saved. No, it's by the sovereign will of God that people are saved. By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, as he works according to his own will, by the counsel of God. And so he upbraids these cities. Then beginning in verse 25, you have a prayer. The prayers of our Lord are very interesting, instructive. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Whoa! I thought it was our responsibility to make everything clear and plain and simple to everybody. The Lord here is thanking the Father because he has hid some things from the wise, arrogantly wise, worldly wise, IQ wise. All the world is wise in themselves. They have their own standard of wisdom, and they can expound and teach you of their wisdom and tell you how foolish you are. But look what the Lord said. And has revealed them unto babes. He's not talking about chronologically age, although I do not deny that a child, an infant, can be blessed with the Holy Spirit to hear truth. John the Baptist did in his mother's womb. That's the reason why that we have children in our services. There are things that they hear, a babe can hear things in his mother's womb that you and I may not be aware of. I knew of a Christian lady who, during the time while she was carrying her child, she would sing hymns. And she would lay her hand sometimes on her enlarged stomach and sing hymns to her baby. After the baby was born, one of the ways in which she would calm the child down was by singing the hymns that she had sung to that baby while he was in his mother's womb. But it's not just chronological age, it is spiritual babes. Those who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord said in the 18th chapter of Matthew, except you be converted and become as what? Children, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. Every child of God will be brought by the Holy Spirit of God to be a spiritual infant, that they might desire the sincere milk of the word, from 1 Peter chapter 2. Then he goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Everything that the Lord taught, everything that he taught the apostles came from the eternal throne of God. This is not just his philosophy. This is just not his ideas about things. This came from the word of, from the throne of God. And when you begin to mess with it and tinker with what God has said, you are becoming affront to the sovereign creator of the universe. It's not just a theological expression when we say, I believe in the inspiration of the scripture. When you say that, what you are affirming, what God has said in his word, this is the word of God, and it's what Jesus Christ also confirmed in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I've given to them the words which thou hast given me. My Bible has the words of Christ in red. Someone has rightly said, all the Bible should be in red, because it all came from God. And no man knoweth the Son. Oh, I thought that every little kid in kindergarten or every Sunday school class, they all, you just teach them about Jesus and they all know Jesus. Christ is not talking about a head knowledge. He's talking about a heart relationship. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It's very interesting when Jesus Christ in the 16th chapter of Matthew asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they gave various ideas, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and some of the prophets. And then the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, made an answer. And it's very interesting, this answer in the Greek. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's very emphatic. And John, Peter is pointing, as it were, to Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is not a better confession about the deity of Jesus Christ than that right there, because it is divinely inspired. Our Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We only know who Jesus Christ is because it's the will of the Father to reveal him unto us. It's not a head knowledge. A genuine relationship with Jesus Christ begins with eternity past, having been chosen in Jesus Christ to be heirs of eternal life. And then we come to the text for this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I could begin with personal testimony to say that I became a child of God, converted at an early age of 13 years of age. I've been blessed to live now into my 81st year, and I will tell you that there's never been a day of regret that I have become identified with Jesus Christ. I will confess there have been times when I'm sure that I did not always act like, talk like, behave like a child of God. But one thing that I'm thankful for, the Lord has held me fast, and he has kept me all these years, and I'm thankful for the life that I've enjoyed following Jesus Christ. I have no regrets. I did not miss out on anything that I can look back on and say I've made a bad decision. But all of my choices have been led by God, orchestrated by God, controlled by God, so that I would follow him. In all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he what? He shall direct thy path. We are hard shellers because we believe all the shells that God made promise of will be brought to pass by God Almighty. But I want you to note, first of all, the invitation. Come. Great invitation. If you received an invitation maybe to go to the White House, you would consider that to be a great insignificant invitation. My wife and I have received some invitations this year. Two of our granddaughters or grandchildren are getting married, and they send us a wedding announcement and tell us that such and such time that we plan to get married. And they always have down at the bottom of that some things that I don't really understand. RSVP, please respond. That's what that means. Well, goodness sakes alive, you think I'm going to miss that? If it's every way, anything in the world possible, I'm going to try to be there to see my granddaughter or my grandson get married. It's an important invitation. Come. Here is an invitation. Come. Come. Now, the importance of this is who this invitation comes from. I said the invitation that we received came from my grandchildren. Come unto me. This invitation is not to join a political party. This invitation is not to join a particular church. This invitation is not to take up some labor or some work. This invitation is not to make some sacrifice. This invitation is comes to you from the divine creator of heaven and earth. It comes to you from the Son of God. It comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. And he says, come unto me. The shallowness of Christianity today is because we have left out the person of what it's all about. And we have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Christianity is not just a religious order. It's not just a society. It's not just a philosophy. A Christianity is about a person. It is about a deity who became flesh that went to the cross and died for the sins of his people. It is one who alone is the Savior of his people. It is the one who alone whose precious blood was shed for our sins. It is Christ. And he is speaking and said, come unto me. And there is a particular people who are addressed. Now, I believe in the pre-proclamation of the gospel. Note what I said. I believe in the free proclamation of the gospel, not the free offer of salvation. Salvation is no mortal being has any authority or right to offer salvation to anyone. Only God can do that. And if you don't believe that, get on board the boat with Jonah, and at the bottom of the ocean in the whale, belly of a whale, you'll learn that salvation is of the Lord. And that's always been true. And so this invitation to come, this invitation is directed to particular people. Oh, we're going to learn, and we know that it's directed to God's elect people. But that's not how they were addressed here. It is to those, he says, come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the bondage of sin, the servitude of sin, the shame of sin, all of that hangs on the shoulders of this individual being addressed. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. People have the idea that I need to get better and improve on my life before I ever accept Jesus Christ. You'll never get good enough to be worthy of Jesus Christ. But Christ will give to you his worthiness and make you to be worthy. And so he says, come unto me, all of you that labor and heavy. Here is the characteristic of sin. All of you can only stand the consequences of sin. Sin destroys. Sin puts people in bondage. Sin brings pain. Sin brings shame. Sin brings disgrace. Sin destroys. So with all of your baggage, with all of your shame, with all of your burden, with all of your guilt. The Lord says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. This message, this invitation is not a general invitation. It is not a general invitation. It is defined by many as being a general invitation. It is a particular invitation. It is addressed to those whom the Holy Spirit of God is troubling about their spiritual condition. You may not be aware of what's going on. I remember as a very young boy, I was reared in Sunday school. Jesus Christ was talked about me. I didn't know, understand all about salvation. But I remember early in my life that there was a fear of facing the Lord. You drive down the road sometimes, you see a sign that said, prepare to meet God. I wasn't prepared to meet God. I knew that. I'd see a sign say, Jesus is coming. I'm just a 10-year-old boy, but I could read and it says, Jesus is coming. I wasn't ready for Jesus to come. I knew that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God was dealing in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God had so convicted me of my sins. The Holy Spirit of God was making me to know the burden and guilt of my sin. I remember the terrible feeling of guilt of sin. I remember for the first time in my life, I heard them sing Amazing Grace. I heard it. And the words particularly rung to me that saved a wretch like me. And I'm sitting there in the congregation, and one of the things that the devil had been telling me was, you're too bad of a sinner for God to save. And I heard those words that saved a wretch like me. I said, can it possibly be that God would save a wretch like me? Years later, I learned that John Newton had those same thoughts. That's the kind of people that God calls. That's the kind of people this Holy Spirit message is directed to. Not for the self-righteous. Not for those who feel strong in themselves, sufficient for all things. Not for those who have deaf ears and hardened hearts. It is to those who feel the guilt and the burden of sin. And it is to you that this invitation goes out to. Oh, my friend, I pray that God would cause this Holy Spirit to deal with the heart of all that might be under the sound of my voice. That the Holy Spirit God would say to you, come unto me with your guilt of sin and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. As a 13-year-old boy, the devil was telling me, you're too bad of a sinner for God to save. Reared in a Christian home, and I never shot anybody. I never stolen anything. I never done a lot of things that other people. But I knew that I was a guilty sinner. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance. Here is a description of the unregenerate person. Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest. Oh, they toss to and fro. I stood on the banks of the Atlantic Ocean in Daytona Beach several years ago as the storm was out at the ocean, and I watched that surf as it came in tossing up its mire. The storm is out at sea, and that great waves were rolling in. And I thought of that verse of Scripture. The wicked are like the troubled sea. There is no rest. No wonder they go to the drugs. No wonder they go seeking after destructive amusements. No wonder they do crazy things. No wonder they listen to this crazy music. No wonder they have the idols that they do, because they're trying to find something somewhere that'll give us some relief. The Word of God says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And there's no escaping that except in Jesus Christ. This invitation is particular and it has a special promise to it. I. Not what you do, not what the preacher tells you, but it's Him. It's all about Jesus. I will give you rest. Drug addicts have found relief in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's some programs and da-da-da. I know, but I'll tell you, all the programs in the world will not work unless it's grounded in Jesus Christ. You've got bad habits. You've got bad habits you want to get rid of. Here's where you get relief from it. You've got sin in your life. Here's where you get relief from it. It's in Christ. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And no one ever cared for sinners like Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Oh, the angels in heaven rejoice when one of God's elect persons comes to Christ. There's joy in heaven. There'll be joy in your heart. There'll be joy in the hearts of God's people. Because one of those that Jesus Christ came from heaven down to earth to die for has been brought to know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's not a fleeting rest. It's a rest you can lay your head down on. It's a rest you can die with. It's a rest you can live with. That's the invitation. This invitation carries with it the authority of heaven. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, you'll find the Lord dealing with the centurion. And the centurion has come to Jesus and told him to come because his servant is sick. And it's a distance away. And what the centurion says to the Lord, I am a man of authority. If you will simply speak the word, it'll happen. I'm paraphrasing it. But the authority of heaven comes with this invitation. When God gives you the invitation to come, when the Holy Spirit of God is troubling your soul about your sins, it is because God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is because God is bringing you unto him who alone can give you relief from your sorrow. Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. All of our bringing and coming to Christ is all because he draws us and brings us to him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, that verse there about the preciousness of Christ, it says, unto you who are coming is the preciousness. Oh, how precious is Christ to those who have come to him. Tell me the old, old story. If you've been born again, it never gets old to know about Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this text here is it's instructions. Now the invitation comes by the authority of heaven. The instructions here has no less authority. You see, coming to Jesus Christ doesn't set you on a road of freedom to live however you want to live and do what you want to do. Your life is not your own. Paul says, what? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. I want to tell you, when you come to Jesus Christ, there are accountabilities and responsibilities that go with it. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Joined with me. Identified with me. You read about a man by Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. You never read about his conversion. If you don't know the Bible and you would say, well, I wonder what happened to that man. Well, you'll find out later on that when he was on the cross, Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea went and requested the body of Christ. But Nicodemus was a secret disciple, it says, for fear of the Jews. Now, I'm not adding more to that. except to say he was a secret disciple. He may have still been thinking about the things the Lord said. I don't know where his eternal destiny is. That's in the hands of Almighty God. What I'm just saying is he had met with the Master and heard him speak, but still remained a secret follower. That's not what Christ is talking about. Christ isn't talking to you to come to me and just enjoy the good things and the fellowship and being with Christian people and the singing songs. That's not it. Because you can't always be in the same congregation all the time. And you can't always be with Christian friends all the time. And you will come to a time and a day in your life. Listen, I'll tell you this. There's going to come a time, a day in your life when you are going to be, as it were, the loneliest person in all the world. And the issue of you and your relationship with Jesus Christ is all that you're going to have to pillow your head on. And Christ says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Be identified with me. When the world laughs and ridicules, take my yoke upon you. When the world scorns and scoffs you, take my yoke upon you. When your friends turn against you, take my yoke upon you. When they are taking you to the fiery, to the fire to be burned, take my yoke upon you. When they threaten you with your life, take my yoke upon you. If you come to Jesus Christ, here's what he is saying. Here's instruction from heaven. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I said I thought my wife was beautiful on August the 8th, 1959. And I will tell you now that she's more beautiful now than she was then. But I will tell you about Jesus Christ too. He has become more precious to me and more sweeter to me and a greater friend to me than I ever imagined. There is a friend sticking closer than a brother. The song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is not just words to be sung. Oh, how I love Jesus, it's not just a song to be sung. It is a matter of a relationship joined with Christ. He is my all in all. For me to live, Paul would say, is Christ, and die is gain. How do you take the yoke? Well, a lot of you here today have on a wedding band. And you've identified yourself as taking up the yoke of marriage. You made a commitment before a preacher probably or some authority. But you made a commitment unto God into a special person in your life. And you said, I will, I will, I will. And there have been times when you were not always as willing as you promised that day, but you've kept that commitment by the grace of God. And you meant it. And water baptism is the way that you identify with Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff, you were with us. Brother Zach, we were in India. We were marching down through this Hindu village. A large group of us going down to a certain irrigation pond, pool. And we were going there to baptize some people. And some people in the village called out to those who were walking. They said, where are you going? Where are y'all going? There's a crowd of us. And some of those that were walking with us, some of the Indian people who were going to be baptized, they said, we're going to follow Jesus. That's the first step that you take to follow Jesus Christ. You take the yoke of Christ upon you. And you become identified with him, with his church. The Lord established his church for a divine reason, for his children. It is his schoolhouse where you're nurtured and trained as a Christian. You're not going to get it out of that universal invisible church that everybody likes to talk about. You're not going to get it anywhere except at God's ordained place, in His house, His assembly, which has Jesus Christ as its head, the New Testament as its charter and its bylaws, and it has as its minister a God-called man who will preach to you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's where you will learn of Him and be nurtured in the growth of Jesus Christ. The socialistic world will write a book that says it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a God-ordained, established family, a husband and a wife. God placed you in a home. If you are blessed of God, you've been blessed to be in a home where you had a Christian father and a Christian mother, and they nurtured and trained you, and you will never know until you get to be an old man like me how much you learned, how much you were indebted to those parents that you thought were so ignorant and so backward, because they nurtured and trained you to make you, help you to become an adult with some wisdom. And God has established His church as a place where you can be nurtured, matured. Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, will tell you that you might grow up and be complete in Him, in Christ. And this is where you will learn about Christ, and you will be protected and fortified, that you will not be captured by all those false doctrines and false adversaries that are out to try and destroy you, the false teachings of the devil. You will be nurtured and protected here. You know, some people talk about elephants, how smart they are. Well, how much they can remember everything. I don't know what an elephant's got to remember, but they say they can remember everything. But one of the things about elephants they observe, and this is something about animals, all of them, is how they protect their young. Only depraved humanity destroys its young. But when you watch an elephant herd, and when the little baby, I saw this on a video, when the little baby gets in danger, the little baby elephant had fell into a pond of water and couldn't get out, and the whole herd got involved in getting that baby out. And they then gathered around the baby and protected it and helped it to walk. It was struggling. That's what you young people need. You need a spiritual house, a home, where God's people nurture you and will teach you and protect you and help you in your struggles through life. Don't belittle that which God has established. Don't disgrace that and ignore that which God has ordained, the house of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I write these things to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That's where you'll be taught and learn. You know, I remember 8th grade boy handed out my final test papers on math. I always loved math. I had 5-10 fingers so I could add and subtract, you know. And so they handed me back, the teacher, my 8th grade paper, math paper, and I'd got 100 on it. And I said, I don't need to go to any more school. I can read and write and work math, work arithmetic. Now, that was a very brilliant conclusion, wasn't it not? Based upon a false conception that all life consisted of was getting 100 on a math test. I wish I could go back to school now and learn a lot more that I missed out in earlier years. You come to God's house. You take the yoke of Christ upon you. And here's what the Lord said to you. Here's what He promises you. Look at it. take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You won't get it at a ball game. You won't get it in front of television. You won't get it at any place of worldly amusement. You don't get it at Walmart. You cannot get this any place else except from Christ. And as he teaches you from his word, by the Holy Spirit, by God called ministers in the house of God. You say you don't believe a man could be a person and be a spiritual Christian and not have to be a member of a New Testament church? No, I don't. Now, there are, could be possible exceptions. I didn't say not go to heaven. I didn't say that now. I'm just talking about spiritual growth. We know what it is to come from a malfunctioning or misfunctioning family. You know what it is, just watch me. Well, that meant to be a joke. God has established a house, spiritual house, for his well-being of his spiritual children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very last verse in that scripture, the Lord Paul writes to us, and he will give you a little secret. A little secret. Now, this has been confirmed by doctors. The longer you're married, and my wife Ruth just doesn't like me to say this because it's not exactly exciting to her. The longer you're married, the more you come to look like each other. I'm sorry, sister. And the longer you begin to think like each other, you do become one. The longer you're together, you become one. You act like one. You grow spiritually as one. You nurture each other. You help each other. I can't find my socks, so the drawer's full of them, unless my wife is there to tell them. I accuse her of hiding them from me. She says, yeah, your latest dreams. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's right at the beginning of chapter 4. Here's the verse. But with all open face, with all honesty and sincerity, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. Changed. Now, everybody here except me needs to be changed. I'm not getting any response. I don't want to let my wife get up here and talk about this now. Because she's been part of that changing process. Help me. But God, by the Holy Spirit of God, he's changing us. To what? Romans 8. To what? To be conformed to the world. Is that what it says? Why are we so gullible to believe and take everything the world gives to us? You know you deserve better. You're worthy of this and that. I'll tell you what we're all worthy of. We are worthy of eternal hell. But as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, folks, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a process. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest from your burden of sin, from your guilt of sin, from the judgment and the penalty of sin. I will give you rest from that. Total, complete rest. No works involved. No price involved. It's all been paid for. It's free. But here's what's outside the prison doors is a yoke. An easy yoke. A light burden. To become identified with Jesus Christ. And to learn about him. There's no greater person to learn about, to be patterned after, than Jesus Christ. And you shall find rest. Go to sleep at night, you're tired, you lay down, you get a good night's rest, you get up the next morning, you get refreshed. I call church somewhat of a football huddle. I played some football as a young high school boy weighing about 130 pounds, and every play, both offense and defense, run over top of me. Even my own teammates, because I was laid on the ground. One of them big guys would come by and pick me up. Come on, Hatfield, way to go. We'd go back to the huddle. They'd say, let's go again. All right, let's go again. That's what the house of God is, folks. I believe, appreciate what you said, Brother Asa. You learned how much you need each other, how much we need to be with each other, to encourage each other, to comfort each other, to pray for each other, to share our burdens with each other. But most importantly, to learn more about Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. May God bless us to do that.